When we last looked at our series on prophecy, we looked at the church's place in that gap that we learned about in Daniel, the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Now, it's a little difficult to jump into some prophetic things in the Bible because so much pre-knowledge has to be held by the people you're speaking to. And we've been away from this for a couple weeks, and I do appreciate JD and Justin helping me out here tremendously. But the only thing waiting for the church next is to be out of here. It's to be the rapture. That's the only thing. We're waiting for Jesus not to come to the earth, but to come into the air and catch us up. And that biblical, non-biblical word, it's a Latin word, rapturo, is where we get the English word rapture from. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen before I finish this message. I've said that several times, and you all go, yeah, right. Wouldn't you be stunned if it does? Are you ready? Yeah. We call it the blessed hope. We can't wait. We get up. I get up mornings literally hoping maybe today's the day. I rarely say anything to my bride about it, but it's one of those thoughts that I do have. I would gladly give up all my study this week and not deliver this message to instead be raptured out of here. All right, Lord. I'm kind of out of practice after 2 weeks off. We've watched Israel through the first 69 weeks, which now, those 69 weeks are now history. They're done in the book of Daniel and beyond. They ended at the cross, those 69 weeks, that period of time there, those historic events we were talking about with the rise of the Roman Empire. If you're an astute listener, you must be wondering, what about the 70th week? And in a sense, we could say that the 70th week of Daniel has two parallel tracks. We could, in a sense, say that. One track is for the church. The other track is for Israel. One track is in heaven. The other one is on the earth. One track is going to be quite pleasant after maybe a little bit of personal discomfort. But the other track, not so much. The other track is going to be brutal. And that's not even a descriptive enough word. We here at this church, and we believe it is a thoroughly biblical position, hold to the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. It's next. If the church had to go through the tribulation, then the return of Christ to take the church would not be imminent. We would have something waiting for us yet. But there is nothing waiting for us. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment. Now, just for the purpose of review, a few passages. You don't need to turn. But in Romans chapter 5, we read that God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. The wrath, definite article. In 1 Thessalonians 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3, chapter 10, we read, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing or trial, which shall come upon all the world, which has never happened, to try them that dwell on the earth. And then there's one more, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and the Thessalonian church, you wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going through the tribulation. The word delivered there, by the way, is a Greek verb that means to rescue. Paul used it, I can't recall, it was like 17 or 19 times. He used it extensively. And he used it in two ways. One would be to be delivered from a present affliction, like out of prison or a shipwreck. The other would be to be delivered eternally, as in redemption, to be redeemed. In this passage, Paul is commending those Thessalonian believers for their turning to the living and true God and then waiting for their rescue, their deliverance, from the wrath to come. The wrath is a specific reference to the tribulation time. I think that it's important for we as members of a local church and the body of Christ, the universal church, to be reminding ourselves frequently about this. Often. Do it often. As the world gets worse, remind yourself, we're not going through the wrath. But there's more to Paul's words. What we need to do is this. In 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Don't be looking at all that stuff. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's going to end. But the things which are not seen, we look at those things, they're eternal. They're eternal. Now, with next Sunday, and I mentioned this earlier, being what we call Palm Sunday and, of course, Resurrection Sunday following, I thought that rather than return to Israel this morning and see what's next for them, that we would stick with the church this one Sunday and see what's next for us. What's next for the church after the rapture? Do we get raptured and then we spend the rest of eternity on clouds playing harps? A harp is a guitar, you know. Just thought I'd throw that in there. As it is written, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We don't have a clue. And then in 2 Corinthians he wrote this, we believe about Himself. It is expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. And here's the part. And he heard unspeakable words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Wow. We believe this passage indicates that when Paul was near to death once, he was caught up in the third heaven spiritually and saw and heard things he couldn't tell you about. No, we're not going to sit on clouds and play harps. I think God has much greater things for His church to do. Those passages, though, do leave us wondering, because eternity is a very long time, isn't it? We could say eternity is, and say it correctly, timeless. You won't be wearing my favorite watch from 43 years ago any longer. Eternity is timeless. We do have some questions, though, that we can ask that are specific to the church. Some answers to those questions. After the rapture, what's next for the church? The bride of Christ. When the church is removed from this earth, it will have an existence in heaven. It will have a future existence with the Lord. And the inhabitants of the earth, they will continue to have a future existence also. The future events for the church when it goes to heaven, sort of runs simultaneously with the 70th week of Daniel, those 7 weeks where Israel will be stuck here on earth. The book of Revelation is silent about the church from the end of chapter 3 all the way to chapter 19, where it is dealing with Israel and the planet Earth and the inhabitants of planet Earth, and the church isn't there, the church is up there. And so there's this long period of time in the book of Revelation where the church is never mentioned. The word ecclesia is not even in there. Justin's going to go home and check me out. In fact, in Matthew 24 and 25, there's no mention of the church. Oh, you'll hear maybe the word saints or believers, because there are believers, people who come to Christ in the tribulation. There are Old Testament believers. There are other people who understand God and accept Jesus, but they're not a part of the church. The Bible indicates 3 important things that must occur from the rapture to the Lord Jesus actually coming back to the earth. 3 important things. The rapture is not His second coming. His first coming to the earth was a to the earth coming. He came as a baby in Bethlehem. His second coming will be to the Mount of Olives, which He'll crack wide open when He hits it. That's His second coming. The rapture is neither one of those. The first time He came, it was to die on the cross. He came as a baby. The second time He comes, it's going to be to judge the earth. That's the one you don't want to have a part in. 3 things that have to occur in that period of time for the church. 2 things for the church, 1 for everyone else. The first one for the church is the Bema Seat of Christ. The judgment seat where Jesus will sit and judge the church's works. We're going to talk about that. That's point 1, Cindy. The second one is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is only for the church. It is only for believers. That will occur in heaven as well. The third one, which we won't look at this morning. I'm already out of time. I can tell you right now. The third one is the salvation of people during the rapture down here on earth. And there will be. There will be people saved during the rapture. And those saved people will enter that millennial kingdom. Our purpose this morning is to see 2 of the 3 things. The 2 which pertain to the church, which occur in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here. I'd much rather be there than here. The first one is the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word Bema simply means a raised platform or a raised seat for the purpose of judgment. Hence, we call it the judgment seat. Bema literally means a raised platform with a seat on it. This would qualify. It's about 8 inches. Put a seat on it. I could judge. I could make decrees. But the problem here is that it is not necessarily a bad place. We use the word judgment and we think of standing before, you know, the judge in traffic court because you got caught speeding, teens. Been there. Been there, done that, I've been there. But this case, the Bema in Greek culture was not necessarily a bad place. It was where the referees sat during the Isthmian Games in the city of Corinth. It's also where the winners received their rewards. One scholar wrote, in the Grecian Games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform on which the president or umpire of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all the contestants. And here, he rewarded the winners. It was called the Bema, or the reward seat. And here's what the scholar wrote. It was never used of a judicial bench. This is not a judgment believers ought to fear. So the fact of the judgment seat. There is no ambiguity in the Bible regarding the judgment seat. It's a fact. It will happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for me. A few more verses to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of the classic passages on the Bema seat. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, very important, he himself shall be saved. So, yet so as by fire. The Bema seat is not a place where our salvation is being judged. In fact, your salvation can't be judged. You either are or aren't saved. There is no judgment about salvation. And if you're secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, no one's going to pluck you out of his hand. Your salvation is permanent. If it's not, what does everlasting life mean? And why does John write in 3 John, I think it's 5:19, these things are written so that you may think or guess or suppose. That you may know you have eternal life. That's not the issue at the Bema. It's what you've done since you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work you have done for Him that will be judged. Is it wood, hay, or stubble, or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Second thing about the Bema seat. The timing of it. Two things point in the Word of God to this occurring early in Daniel's 70th week. Not on earth, in heaven. While the earth is experiencing that tribulation, though, two things indicate it. Revelation 4, which we read this morning, marks a change in John's message to his readers. It's no longer concerned with those seven local churches, but with what follows in the message to them and to me and you, because we're reading it here today, right? It's about what's off in the future still. John is going to enter heaven in the Spirit, it says in the first couple verses, spiritually speaking. He's going to see a glimpse of the future. He's going to hear things. He's going to get more detail than probably anybody else got. Now, it was our reading this morning, but look at verse 4 with me in Revelation 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And we read the rest of that verse. These 24 elders are not in this text specifically stated as members of the church. But most conservative scholars will believe they are a select group of men from the church. If we go with that, why would they say that? Well, where is the church? From the book of Revelation, what have we seen? The church ends at chapter 3. Now John is dealing with something else. The church has been raptured. It's not there. Therefore, these can be church saints. They are also what? Wearing crowns. Angels never, ever in the Bible wear crowns. So they're not angels. Israel is still on the earth. Israel has kings and kingdoms and all that business all throughout its history. But Israel is still on the earth. These people are wearing crowns. These elders are wearing crowns. Where do you get the crown, believer? Bema seat. The crowns at the Bema seat. They are encircling the throne. That indicates co-rule. Who rules with the Lord Jesus? Revelation 3. I will grant to sit with me in my throne. The church rules in the coming kingdom, and the church is there in heaven surrounding the throne. The 24 representatives of it. I don't know who they are. I guarantee you they're not me. I don't know who they are. There are some other reasons too, but we don't have the time this morning to look at them all. These are church saints that are in heaven per John's vision and his testimony. They must have already participated in the Bema. They have their crowns, their rewards for their works. The Bema occurs early then in the 70th week in heaven while the earth is in a tribulation. Second reason for this timing, early after the rapture, is found at the end of the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 19. In chapter 19, we see a transition from... Let me just get there. In chapter 19 of Revelation, we see these 24 elders again. Here they are. And the four beasts that fell down. So it brings us back to that very thing that we saw at the beginning of the section. And then in verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. See, the church reappears in chapter 19 as the bride of Christ. And the bride is ready. She's gone through the Bema. She's arrayed in fine linen. The righteousness there is in the plural. So it's not speaking of Christ imparting his righteousness singular to believers. It's the righteousness which has survived the Bema seat. The works that were done correctly with the right heart and the right attitude, the things that survived the fire of the Bema seat, is the basis of the reward. Therefore, the Bema has to have already occurred. Because here we are at the end. Third, we have a few other passages. In 1 Thessalonians, we find that the rewards are associated with the coming of the Lord. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? When? At his coming. What about 1 Peter 5:4? When the chief shepherd shall appear, who's that? Jesus. You shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The rewards are in the beginning of the 7-week period of time. I don't know how long it takes in heaven. I don't know how it happens. I don't know what the Lord does. But I do know that it occurs in the beginning of the 70th week while the earth is suffering tribulation. Third thing, the nature of the judgment. Not work, salvation, but works. Only believers and their works for the Lord. Nothing from before the point of salvation. Why? Because believers aren't believers until they believe. Right? No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In 1 Corinthians 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. That judgment's not salvation. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make apparent or manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. See, salvation's not in view. Paul's writing to believers, not lost people. And it's interesting that both of those passages regarding the judgment seat of Christ are written to the most troubled church in all the New Testament, warning them, you guys had better get your act together. you had better straighten up. Because you are believers, but you're going to pay a price for your behavior. If one isn't truly saved, one won't be there at the bema seat. For we must all, it's an individual judgment, folks. It's not corporate. The Lord isn't going to take, all right, West Haven Baptist Church, Clemens, New Jersey, gang, y'all come over here, it's your turn. That's not it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it's good or bad.
I hate to tell you this. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I guess I should say I'm glad to tell you this. I'm here today because I was scared to death of appearing before the bema seat of Christ and not having anything to show for it. That is one of the prime motivations that sent me to Bible college 21 years ago. Everything we do, everything we say is subject to the test of fire at the bema. Whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. We Christians do have our share of problems. We are not perfect people. We sin. Believe me, we sin. And if you don't think you sin, you've got a problem. Sometimes we sin as badly or worse than some lost people.
You think about some of the folks that we used to admire for their preaching, for their teaching, for their insight, and yet they were perverts just the same as the lost people of the world. What's important is how we live, the work we do for the Lord, our heart attitude, our willingness to serve Him, to subordinate ourselves to Him. Paul wrote that he died to self so he could live for Christ. You read Galatians chapter 2 or Romans chapter 6. The bema seat. The fact of the judgment seat of Christ and the timing of it and the nature of it will all happen. Second thing, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, we must wonder, as we did for the bema seat, about the fact of the marriage supper and the timing of the marriage supper. Now, we've already noted the supper does exist. Revelation 19:8, we read it. But we ought to note that it doesn't just come out of the blue in the Bible. The Bible uses the metaphor of marriage a number of times. A number of times. In fact, John says in chapter 3, when Jesus approached him, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. John didn't have a bride. John never did marry, by the way. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled, John wrote. He must increase, I must decrease. It's a turning point in the Gospel of John, by the way. In Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Who's that? Jesus. That we should bring forth fruit to God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, the church to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And perhaps one of the most familiar, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. I know I should save this for Mother and Father's Day, but not going to. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Straightforward. The husband is the head of the wife. Oh, look at this. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, just like a wife is subject to her husband, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how we're supposed to be, church. That's how we're supposed to be. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now skip down to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. That metaphor is beautiful. If our marriages could be like Christ and the church, we'd turn the world upside down. At least Patty and I would. So it's going to happen. Marriage supper is going to happen. Second, when? Well, a little bit redundant because we've kind of talked about it already. The Bema occurs first before the second coming. So does the marriage supper of the Lamb during Israel's 70th week. Let us be glad, verse 19 or verse 7 in Revelation 19, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, the text says. His wife hath made herself ready. The phrase marriage of the Lamb is come is quite specific in the Greek. It signifies a completed task. It's not technically the same as our generic past tense in English. This indicates that it's happened, it's done, it's completed. When he writes it, the time frame he indicates it, just before, in the second half of chapter 19, we have the second coming of Christ to earth. Just before that, the marriage supper of the Lamb is completed, is come. It's a glorious event. I can't wait to be a part of it. And it happens toward the end of Israel's 70th week. It happens in heaven. Nobody here on earth is going to know about it. It's the end of Israel's 70th week. The Bema and the marriage supper. Two things immediately following the rapture for us, for the church, all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Third thing we'll have to tackle another day. The salvation of the lost during the tribulation. But these things are certain. The removal of the church, the rapture, translation, whatever you want to call it, catching up, taking away. It's an imminent event, and you don't want to miss it. If you do, you will miss those next two events, the Bema Seat, where all of our works will be tried by fire, each and every individual single member of the church. He will give rewards, or he will withhold a reward. But everyone there will remain a member of the church. You will not be, oh, you didn't do any good work. Boom, out of here, back to earth. That won't happen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We spent just a few seconds on that, a limited amount of time. But it is a certain event. And if you're at the Bema Seat, you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you want to be at both of them. We've been speaking of the church this morning. The last time we looked at prophecy, we were speaking of the church. The church has a part in the prophetic portions of the Word of God, no doubt about it. The church has a future, an eternal future after the rapture. We go to the Bema, we go to the marriage supper. But those things are only for the church. No one else. To be a part of the church, you must be born again. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. Or everything we just talked about, forget it. It's not for you.